This morning we continue our study through the book of 1 Samuel, and we're looking at chapter 12. And in chapter 12 we see that this is a time of great change that is put forth to the hearer. Samuel, as the final judge over Israel, is bringing a final message as judge to the ancient church. Now we know that Samuel continues in the role of prophet, but that civil aspect, the work of judge, comes to a close, and he continues on as a prophet, a spiritual office within the life of the church. Now as we look at this chapter today, I want to remind you of the way in which history is often written in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, writers will move the readers ahead in time, and then in the next chapter, sometimes they take a step back and they reflect, and then they move ahead again. And there's sort of a cyclical feel to the reading of history in the Old Testament. And we see some of that history today. Last time we had Saul set in place as king, and now we're going to take a step back, and Samuel's going to give us some counsel concerning that. And then next week again, we're going to see Samuel or Saul put in as king. And you might want to scratch your heads, or maybe you'll go to critical commentators on the scripture, and they'll say, well, look, this is all pieced together from different parts in history. It clearly is ahistorical. Well, that's not the case. It's just a cycle that is being described. We're moving forward, and then we take a step back, and we look, or as we've learned in class in the other room, maybe the writer tilts his head a bit, and he looks at what he's written, and then he goes on and gives us some more history. So that's what we have as we look at Old Testament history. But also as we begin this chapter, we see that this is a time of change in the ancient church, a time of change in the way in which God deals with his people. And I'll just quickly mark three of those for you. The first is the political landscape of the nation. We know that up until this time, Israel has been served as a republic, and there are elders, and there are judges, and there's local leadership that comes together to make decisions, all under what we would call a constitution, under the five books of Moses. Here is the way in which the nation is to be led. And now we see a transition in this chapter where no longer are we going to be a republic of Israel, but we're going to be a monarchy of Israel. Now, both of these are theocratic. Both of these are under God. But we see that there's a different way that leadership is administered in the life of the ancient church. The second change that we see in this chapter is a change in the role of the prophet. The office of prophet has always been, from the beginning of time to even today, the minister of the word serving as prophet in a sense. It's always been a word-centered office. But even as the office of prophet is a word-centered office, there are times within the history of redemption where there are signs and wonders that accompany that office. So before Samuel, we don't see the signs and wonders as much with the office of prophet. And here today we see Samuel reminding the people that he is a prophet. And as he acts in that prophetic office, he's going to bring signs and wonders, isn't he, within this text. And we know that that continues through most of the Old Testament economy. And then we see changes again in the office. Sometimes signs and wonders accompany, sometimes signs and wonders do not accompany the office of prophet. The third change that we see marked in the text today is that Samuel is no longer going to serve as the central character in the narrative. So far in the book of 1 Samuel, we followed Samuel from in utero all the way to when he's old and gray. So we followed Samuel his entire life, and now the book is going to transition, and we're going to follow Saul for a while. Samuel will still be a character there, but he's not the central focus of the text. The text is going to turn, and we're going to look at a contrast between Samuel, and we're going to look at Saul. So those are three significant changes that we see in this chapter, and they're worth noting even as we begin. So as we work through this chapter, we see that some will call this Samuel's farewell address. And I think that's fine to call it Samuel's farewell address. But I think that this chapter is better understood as Samuel giving a state of the nation address. If we're going to use political language, a state of the nation is a better way to describe what Samuel is describing here rather than just a farewell address. He's not saying, you know, it's been a tough 8 years and I'm backing off now and have fun with whatever you just did. He's saying that he's still going to be a part of the life of the church, and he's giving an address that describes what's going on in the life of the church, but he's about to step back. He's saying, here's what is really going on in your hearts and your minds. Consider this, people. Consider this, Israel. So let's call it the State of the Union address as Samuel addresses the spiritual state of the ancient church. Now, as we work through this chapter, we see that Samuel discerns the state of the people of God. He does the work of actually diving in and saying, well, here's this piece, and let's look at this, and I'll help you to interpret that. I'll help you to understand what's actually going on. Samuel is not just giving a superficial address. You asked for a king, we gave you a king, God bless the king, I'm stepping back. Samuel dives into the hearts and minds of the people of God. And he says, let's discern what is actually going on here. And friends, as Christians, we need to learn to interpret. We need to learn to discern. We need to move beyond that which is superficial and that which is obvious and ask the hard questions. What is really going on here? What is really behind what is said or done or before my eyes? So we're going to look some at Samuel's discernment this morning. And the first discernment that we see is in verses 1 through 13. And we can call this discerning a diagnosis. Discerning a diagnosis. So what is really going on as Samuel steps down as the political leader and as Saul steps in to begin the monarchy of Israel? You see, Samuel understands that the people's need is not that they would have a king like the nations, even though that's what the people have asked for. What their need is, and what they're perceiving to be the need, are different in the chapter. And Samuel is reminding them that it is not a need that the king, like the nations, would serve them, because they were to instead look to God, who himself would rule over them. And he begins in verse 1 by telling the people that he's obeyed what they've asked him to do. He's set apart the king. He's showing the people that he's not going to dig his heels in and be a tyrant and go against the wishes, so to speak, of the people. He's done as they've asked. Now, do you remember the reasons why the people asked for a king like the nations? Remember, they gave two main reasons. They said, Samuel, you're old. You're not always going to be around. And Samuel, your sons who are serving in civil office, they're not like you. They're taking bribes. And they're not doing justice the way that the scriptures call for justice to be done among those who rule in civil authority. And what Samuel does here is that he points out in verse 2 that there's now a king, but all those problems, so-called problems, still remain. Samuel's still there. He's still gray. And Samuel's sons are also still there. So what Samuel wants the people to do is he wants them to reflect and say, oh, you're right, Samuel. We said you're old and gray and your sons are unjust. Therefore, give us a king, as if those things would then go away and solve the problem. And Samuel says, nothing's changed except now you have a king like the nations. It doesn't really get to the heart of the diagnosis. It's not truly diagnosing the problem that is there. So what is the problem? In verses 3 to 5, Samuel goes deeper into the heart of the people and he challenges them on that choice to have a king like the nations. They wanted to get rid of Samuel, and Samuel calls them on it. Samuel says, testify against me. Have I been unjust? Have I ruled in such a way that your goods are stolen? Have I ruled in such a way that bribes are taken so that justice, so-called, may come over here where the bribe is? He's saying, look at your hearts, Israel. Diagnose your spiritual state. Is the problem that you need a king like the nations? Well, if they have a just ruler, then why would they need a king like the nations? The problem is something else. These questions are designed to shed light on how Samuel has led the people politically. And how do they answer? They confess that Samuel has been just. You didn't do anything wrong, Samuel. And maybe the cynic over here is asking, well, then why are you replacing him? That's a good question. The problem is not Samuel. And Samuel proves this even with the history of Israel's dealings with God. It's as if Israel has always longed for a king like the nations, rather than longing for God Himself. And they're always waiting for that opportunity to say, here, this, now we need it. Now we need it. It's like there's this perceived need for Israel, and they're just waiting for the opportunity to come and to grab on to that king like the nations. And Samuel says, look at your history. Start with Moses. This has always been a problem in your hearts. This has always been a problem in your lives. You don't want God reigning over you. That's the diagnosis. Verses 6 through 12 show us this. He walks through the history of redemption, through the history of the Lord. The Lord has been the protector. The people have wandered. They cry out. God rescues. And then again, the people wander, they cry out, God rescues. The people wander, they cry out, God rescues. And through all of that, What they want is a king who is strong like the nations. Friends, this is an important reminder for us as believers. Who is ruling over our lives? And that's not a question of God's sovereignty or of Jesus' lordship. It's a question of what are you doing with that? As the people of God, we are called to stand in awe of the fact that we have a just king ruling over us. A just king that says, do these things as it's good for your soul and it's good for your life. And believe this gospel, because we know you can't do these things. And instead, we come over here and we say, yeah, but I want to do the different things. I don't want to do the things that you say are good. I want to do the things that I say are good. And over here on the gospel side, we say, I know that I should believe the gospel, but it's in my heart. What must I do to be saved? And we try to work out deals with God rather than trusting in the faith by which we are saved. Israel here is not someone that we ought to look to and say, oh, they're so foolish, they're so silly. They're just pining for that which they cannot have while neglecting the things of God. Instead, we should look to Israel and we should say, Lord, protect us from this spiritual condition. Diagnose our own hearts and realize that we are not different. We theoretically like the idea of Christ reigning over us until he knocks down our castle of sand or our house of cards. Samuel here discerns the diagnosis. And friends, it's a problem that each one of us here have as well. We see that Samuel discerns this diagnosis, and then what he does in verses 14 through 19 is he calls on the people to consider something of how that diagnosis would be healed, or something of how that diagnosis is understood and what we can do to resolve that diagnosis. In verses 14 through 19, we will call this discerning the voice of the Lord. Discerning the voice of the Lord. Samuel is here calling on the ancient church to look to how they are hearing. To look to how they are hearing the voice of the Lord. And by doing that, what he's doing is he's reminding them that they're not actually doing the work of discerning God's voice. And this will lead to a type of discipline for the nation that we see in the text. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 tells the people of God that they are called to obey the voice of the Lord, to follow His commandments and not to rebel. We could call this in covenant terms the ethical stipulation. This is what you're to do, O Israel. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Keep His commandments. Do not rebel. And friends, it's important to remember that language like this is in that context of redemption. This is God, or this is not God saying, do these things and you will be saved. This is God saying, I have redeemed you. And out of gratitude, do these things. So he calls on them to hear the voice of God and to obey God. Now, where would they hear this voice? Is this like the desert fathers that go out and they stand on a pole, wait for 120 degrees to come, and then listen for the voice of God? No. See, the people of God have the voice of God in the five books of Moses. At this point in redemptive history, they've got the five books of Moses. They have at least the oral tradition of the Judges. They have Ruth. They have the book of Job. And they've got a couple of Psalms. That's what's written. And Samuel says, obey the voice of the Lord. The written word of God is the voice of the Lord. He's calling them back to look to that. And we see that because he says, obey the voice of the Lord. Obey the commandments of the Lord. So he puts those two things together. He wants them to seek God according to his word. And friends, we could say the same thing here today, and we ought. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this language. If you have not trusted in the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, obey his voice. What does Jesus tell us to do? If we are to obey his voice, we believe and we cling and we rest. Obey the voice of the Lord. And for those who have trusted in the Lord for the salvation of your sins, are you listening to his voice? Are you hearing from God? Are you in his word? Because his word is where we hear his voice without distraction and clearly. That voice comes from the word of God, and we know it comes from the word of God written, and it comes from the word of God as the word of God is preached and as it's read publicly. Are you hearing his voice? Friends, attentively listen to the voice of God. As you read the scriptures, don't read it quickly so that you're able to just check a box and say, I finished that. Read it as if God is speaking to you, because God is speaking to you. And when the word of God is read publicly or preached publicly, listen for the voice of God. Romans 10 tells us that preaching is to be received as the word of God. Faithful preaching. Listen for the voice of God. That's what Samuel is saying. Hear the voice. And why is he telling them this? He's telling them this because it's what they have not been doing. They're not walking in faithfulness. They're not walking in obedience. And then he says it again in verse 15, sort of in a different way. He puts it in a negative. If you don't obey his voice, if you do rebel. So he there uses the word voice twice. Listen to his voice. If you don't obey his voice, and that's what he's doing. He's showing them this is what you're not doing. You're not listening to God speaking in his word. And that's sort of a part encouragement, part rebuke. As he's bringing this forth, it's an encouragement because we know that when we listen to God's voice, it's so good for our souls. It's the way of life. And it's rebuke because if they're not listening to God's voice, then it's something they ought to do. In many ways, that is the life of the prophet. It's the life of he who serves as a minister. There's a sense in which I have the greatest privilege in the world where from week to week I get to point you all to grace. And you know I love the Thomas Watson quote where he says that he is a mere beggar pointing other beggars to find bread. I love that understanding. I love the fact that from week to week we can open God's Word and we can swim in the depths of the Gospel and we can point ahead to that celestial city as Christian did and say, life, life, eternal life. But so often the work of ministry is also a work where the Gospel is extended and grace is encouraged and pleading with you to take hold of that grace and encouraging you to believe the gospel. And we all know the human heart. We all know our tendency to say, yeah, that's good for us, but it's sort of my relationship with a treadmill. Just leave it there. It's this idea that we know that grace is provided and grace is extended, but our heart says we don't want to be ruled over by this king. Are you hearing the voice of God? We are stubborn by nature. We struggle to walk by faith. We struggle to hear God's voice in His Word because of all the noise that is coming in from outside. We struggle to hear God in His Word, whether that's the written Word or the preached Word. And this is what Samuel's doing here. He's pleading with Israel. He's wooing the people to hear the voice of God. He's saying, people, the voice of God is available for you at all times. Hear the voice. And friends, that voice of God is available for you as well. I imagine every person in this room owns at least one copy of the Bible. And if you don't own a copy of the Bible, you saw the men who are here, and you can say, deacons, I don't own a Bible. And we'll provide you with a Bible. The voice of God is available. Many of us have smartphones. On those smartphones, most of you have an app where you can pull up the Bible. You say, well, I'm not at home, so I can't read the Bible. God has impressed upon me that I should be reading the Bible, but my copy of the Bible's at home. I guess I'll go on Facebook. We have access to written sermons. Thousands of great sermons and books online, from the church fathers to the Puritans to modern guys, that are worth reading. Sermon Audio has, as of Friday, 1.2 million sermons that could be downloaded. I mean, just think about that. 1.2 million. Our own church's sermon audio site has 660 sermons. And the point of all of this is that we too must hear the voice of God. We too must discern God's voice. And God's voice is available. We have the written Word of God. We have the apps that I've spoken about. We have books and books and sermons where we can go and hear God's voice. And yet we too, at times, are like Israel, where we say, you know, I'm dry. Pastor, I feel so spiritually dry. I feel like I'm so far away from God. I feel like God hasn't spoken to me. Friends, we are to discern His voice. Every one of us here have times where we go through life and we say, where is God? And that includes all of us. That's not dividing out those that are the super spiritual, never struggle that way, and you know, the rest of you struggle with that. Every person in this room at times will say, where is God? Friends, even in the dark, if you hear a voice, you are able to follow. You are able to find where you are to be. Hear God's voice. God is speaking to us. And the noise of life out there is causing us to not be able to discern the voice. And notice what Samuel does next. He says, discern the voice. Verse 14, the voice. Verse 15, the voice. In 16 through 19, what he does is he's showing the people of God that they are refusing to hear the voice of God in here. So he's going to bring an outside providence to help them to hear. It's as if the people have been stubborn and the people are refusing to discern. And Samuel says, let me then provide you with a demonstration of the voice of the Lord. And that demonstration is a discipline so that you will turn back to God. Not a punishment, but a discipline. He says, isn't the wheat harvest today? Now, wheat harvest is sometime between May and June. And we have a similar climate in Southern California to much of Israel. And we know there's rainy seasons. And then there's dry seasons. And even during the dry seasons, these big clouds can come overhead. And you just know it's not going to rain. Because it's not the season for rain. In Israel, it's much like this. And during May and June is when they would harvest. It's when it's dry. The rains have gone and the grains have turned from green to golden. And they're going to take those grains by way of harvest. And here Samuel calls on the voice of the Lord to come in power through rain and through thunder. The voice of the Lord in the thunders. He's saying, you're not listening to the voice of the Lord written. And you're not listening to the voice of the Lord. Hear then this voice. And the thunders come, and the voice of God shakes, and the rains come down, and the harvest is interrupted. And what happens when a harvest gets wet? It's going to rot. This is a discipline upon the people of God, because they're refusing to hear the voice of the Lord. And so then the people turn to Samuel and they say, pray for us, pray for us. And what's the problem here? Why is this a problem in the discerning of the spiritual state of the people of God? The problem is that the people are responding to God's voice in judgment, rather than His voice in the Word. It's sort of like when parents yell at the kids, I said clean your room! Well, why did you have to yell at me? I've told you 12 times. And that's what we have here. The voice of God always available, and the people not responding to the voice, and they're moving further and further away from God. And God says, if you're not going to hear my voice written, then let the thunders roll so that you may hear. Discern His voice. Congregation, look to His word for gospel comfort and help. But there's one more discernment in our text. Verses 20 to 25 show us that Samuel is going even deeper in this discernment process. He's shown us something of that which is obvious. You asked for a king. You didn't really want a king. It's that you don't want to be ruled. And why don't you want to be ruled? Well, it's because you don't listen to the voice of God. You're not in His word. And when you're not hearing His voice, you don't want Him ruling over you. And now what Samuel does in the third place in verses 20 to 25 is he dives in deeply and he discerns the heart. He discerns the heart. So the simple question before us in this discernment is whether our hearts are pursuing the Lord, or whether our hearts are given over to the idols of the heart. That's the question he asks. Verse 21. Is your heart with God? Verse 22. Or is your heart empty because of idolatry? You see that contrast that's made there. He says, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. So after this biblical confrontation that Samuel gives the people, he says, don't turn aside. Stay with God. Continue to trust Him by faith. Continue to cling. Continue to hold on to God. Continue to serve Him. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Serve Him with all your heart. That's covenantal language. It says you have been redeemed. Now walk in that redemption. And then the contrast is being turned aside to empty things And he says, the things that are empty are empty. The word that we see in the text for empty is in Hebrew the same root word as desert. He says, make that contrast. Is your heart filled with the Lord? Or is your heart like a desert that is dry and empty? The Lord has made them a people for Himself. That's a great hope that He puts forth in the text. And because of that, it is a joy to have our hearts filled with the Lord. Friends, how often do you find your hearts thirsty? How often do you find your hearts dry, and yet you wonder, why am I in this dry place? Our text today reminds us that when we wander, which we're prone to do, when we do wander, what we do is we don't just turn away from the Lord, but we actually replace the Lord with idols of the heart. And those idols can be anything. They can be sophisticated idols like power, sex, and money. Or they can be primitive idols like possessions or things. And these idolatries of the heart, they become central. It's as if Samuel is calling us to examine ourselves and to see what are those things that we love deep down inside. What are those things that fill your heart? What are the things that you're thinking about when you're not thinking at all? What is the default position of your meditations that says something of this discernment of the heart? And he says, essentially, there's two things. It's filled with the Lord, or it's filled with idolatry, which is empty. Isn't that an interesting way to phrase it? It's filled with empty. The Scriptures promise us that those who chase after idols will become like them. For they are nothing. At the end of the day and at the end of our lives, what are those meditations? As you discern your own heart, what's there? What are the things that you love? Samuel is calling on the people of God to do that. And he's encouraging them. He's saying, you are a people set apart for God. Walk in that. Fill your heart with Him. You see, again, this isn't legalism. This isn't, you know, the three steps to discern how to get into heaven. This is, you are a people set apart for God. And even as a people set apart from God, we don't always walk in faithfulness. And Samuel, giving this state of the church, this state of the ancient church, he's saying, here, people set apart, Israel, God's beloved, the one that is the apple of God's own eye, you are redeemed. And you're not living as though you are redeemed. You are living as if you are nothing. And the people cry out. And they ask for Samuel to care for them spiritually. And again, we see that role of the prophet. They say, pray for us and instruct us. Those are the two parts of pastoral ministry, given to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And Samuel's acting in this way, and his desire is that they would find themselves united to this one who is the Christ, throwing off this need for a king like the nations and focused on this coming king who is the Messiah. And he's calling them to discernment. Discernment as a community. Discerning the diagnosis, the spiritual problems in our lives are not always what they appear to be on the surface, but we need to go deeper. We need to look to see that the problem is often deeper than we think. And discerning the voice of the Lord. Samuel calling on the people to not just hear the voice of the Lord in the thunderings out there, but to hear it in God's Word, where we can consistently be fed in that relationship with our God. And lastly, discerning the heart. Is your heart full of refreshment that comes from the Lord? Or is your heart wandering in desert places? Samuel calls the ancient church back to believing in this covenant of grace. This covenant that places the coming Messiah as that hope for our hearts. And that one who is the voice behind the heart. And that one who is both the diagnostician and the healer of our very souls. We are called to turn to this Christ. Amen.